Well, good evening. Welcome back if you were here this morning. If you're not, welcome for the first time. Glad to have you here tonight. We end up having a beautiful day today. Great day to study God's Word together and sing songs of praise His name and to worship Him together. So certainly glad that you were able to be here tonight. And if you're visiting with us, we always want you to feel welcome and invite you back at any opportunity that you can to worship with us in the future. Brother Mark Stennett's with us tonight. We certainly thankful for his presence and for him being here. Always good to, you know, when you pray for someone for so long, for many weeks as he struggled with his health problems and to see them back and with us and worshiping together and always certainly thankful to God for answered prayers. Tonight we'll be studying in Philippians. So if you want to get your books out, we're going to be doing some reading from the book of Philippians tonight. Philippians, I'd like to start just by kind of giving you a setting of the book. First of all, the city of Philippi was in the north, the Aegean Sea. You see it up there at the very top. So it's, the Aegean Sea kind of divided Ephesus from Athens and Corinth, and Philippi was the north part of that sea there. And that's the city where the Church of Philippi and the Philippians, this letter that is addressed to them, that's this group of people, and that's where this city was. Now for the setting, Paul is the author of this letter, and he wrote it to the Christians there in Philippi. Philippi was a leading city in Macedonia at the time, and Paul and his companions established this congregation on their second missionary journey, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 16, where Paul had a vision to go into Macedonia and to preach and take the word, the gospel there. And they did so. And if you pay attention there in Acts chapter 16, you can kind of see this is, you know, Luke is the author. And he goes with Paul into Macedonia, into Philippi. And 16 is a transition where Luke starts, where he goes from talking about weeds and then talks about they as Paul and Silas as they leave Philippi. So we, in conclusion, can say that Luke stayed there longer at that time than Paul did. But we know Paul visited the city on several occasions, and he had two lengthy stays there, where he stayed for several days, maybe weeks, to get that congregation started. It's believed to be the first church on European soil. And the Philippians were very near and dear people to Paul's heart. You see, they supported him throughout his missionary work and spreading the gospel. They supported him on several occasions, sent gifts and things to him, and things that he may have need of to Thessalonica and some other places. And actually, this is where the book was written in Rome and was taken back from, because they had sent Epaphroditus down to see him in prison in Rome. And that's where Paul was when he authored this letter. It was probably about 10 years after his first visit to Philippi. And as I mentioned, he wrote it during his imprisonment there in Rome. And Epaphroditus was charged with going and taking these gifts, this gift down to Paul during his stay in Rome. He became very ill, almost died, Paul said, later recovered. And Paul sent the letter back to the Christians there. Paul's purpose for this letter was to thank them for the gifts they had given them, their continued support, and he also did to strengthen them by showing them that true joy comes from Jesus Christ alone. Joy. It's kind of the theme of the book of Philippians. Me and Guy just talked about it before services. There's the word joyous or joy is mentioned 16 times in this very short book. It's only a 4-chapter book. So Paul's theme is very clear, joy. Now what is the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness and joy. What comes to mind when you think of what brings happiness to you in your life today? If someone says, you know, you may be going to take yourself to that happy place that you have, what place would that be? What place would that be? What makes you happy? Is it your family? Is thinking about your family, is that what brings happiness to your life today? Maybe it's your job, and some people are thinking, what in the world is he talking about? But some people really enjoy their careers and have dedicated a lot of their life to success in that career. And oftentimes spend too much time and importance in neglecting other areas of life. But so job is really important to some people. What about vacations? I love to travel. I tell you, I love to see the world, to see places, and this brings happiness to me, to go to places, to see things. Does this bring happiness to you in your life? What about your house that you live in? The car that you drive? The hobbies that you have? You may have hobbies that you enjoy. That brings happiness to you. Me and Jerry was talking about golf just a little while ago. That's two hobbies that we enjoy doing. It brings happiness to our life. What about money? Money. Spending money. Shopping. Whatever. You know, having money. That brings happiness to you in your life. Well, the difference between this is oftentimes we spend a lifetime in pursuit of happiness through these things that we just mentioned. Through these things, these earthly, these material things. But what happens, though, is when family members die, when you lose your job and you no longer can afford to go on vacation, you can't afford to spend money shopping, and you can't afford to have that house or that car that you had. You see, when all these things, when all your happiness is placed in these material possessions, when they're gone from you, oftentimes despair sets in. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning, despair oftentimes leads to bitterness. Because, you see, our faith, our happiness was placed so much to these things that can be here one day and gone the next. I know Brother Ken talked about Job last week in our meeting. Job's a great example of that. Someone that had great possessions and material things, and they stripped from him. But to see, the thing is, Job had his happiness, his joy built where it needed to be, and that's in Christ. In contrast to happiness stands joy. Running deeper and stronger, joy is the quiet, confident assurance of God's love and works in your life. Remember that. See, that's the difference. See, all these things can be taken away from you that we mentioned. God cannot. No one can strip you of God. No one can strip you of your that title of being a child of God. They can't take that away from you. And see, your joy is there. It's steadfast, unmovable. And it is our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends on Christ. Let's get into the book here, chapter 1. I titled this Joy and Suffering, because that's really it. You know, I mentioned to you that Paul is writing this epistle, this letter to the Christians there in Philippi, and he's writing this to them from prison, from a Roman prison. Now, I told you that the theme is joy. And yes, he's writing this from a prison. Does that seem kind of odd, right? Here is Paul in chains, in custody, in Rome, and he's talking about joy. But he's in there. Not because the Romans necessarily hate him. They didn't really care. He's in prison because of other Christians and their jealousy and their envy of him. They stirred things up. They made a big case against him so that he'd be thrown into prison so that they may advance their careers. You see, they were envious of Paul's status, his popularity among Christians. And they wanted that role. They just seek that position. Because of selfish reasons. Paul rejoices in his imprisonment because he said it advances the cause of Christ. Read with me, if you will, and starting in verse 12 of chapter 1. Verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ, and because my chains, most of brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does this matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. What an amazing, amazing attitude that Paul has here. You know, his circumstances aren't to be desired, right? We don't want to be in prison here in our society today. But I'm sure it was comfort compared to a Roman prison during this time. He didn't want to be there. He wanted to be out proclaiming God's Word and teaching others, but he was there. That's where he was, and he found his circumstances there, but he found joy in it because of his circumstances there. He says the gospel is being advanced. You see, that's Paul's attitude is, it doesn't matter what I'm going through. My job, my responsibility on earth is to proclaim Christ and preach Christ and further the advance of the gospel. And he's saying, as long as that's being done, I'm happy. I'm happy to be bound in chains if that is the cause. He says, go on. He says, yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that beautiful? You see what he's saying here? He's saying, Paul's expecting at some point, you know, his situation is grim, got trials that are coming up in front of him. He could be executed because of his leadership in proclaiming the gospel. He could be killed and he realizes that. But he says, hey, no matter what happens to me, whether I live or whether I die, if I live, it's for Christ. I get to further Christ's cause and deliver the gospel to more people. But if I die, that's to me is gain because I'm gaining Christ Jesus. He knows exactly his status in life and what is he looking forward to after this life, and that's spending eternity with God and with Christ one day. He says, if I'm going living in the body, this will be mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to part with me with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all you for your progress and joy in faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. But then in 27 he says, but whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. Paul wasn't concerned about the motives of these other people preaching the gospel. Even though they really wanted him out of the picture, even though they were doing it out of envy and selfishness, Paul says, that doesn't concern me. He says, so what? Christ is being preached. And then he goes on, he says, Christianity doesn't have an ego. You see, that's something we need to realize, and I know for it's easier for women than men. Men seem to have a built-in ego that's harder to remove, right? But Christianity doesn't have an ego. Here these men are out to get Paul. He's in chains at this point in his life because of these men. It's selflessness. He doesn't care as long as Christ is being proclaimed and the gospel is being furthered. He understands he may be executed, but considered it gain. His main priority was to make sure Christ was exalted through his life. That was the main priority of Paul's life. Is that the main priority of our life? Is to make sure that Christ is exalted through our life, that we live here now. Is that your priority? Is that my priority? That's what it should be. That's what Paul's priority was. He encouraged the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner, he says, worthy of the gospel of Christ, no matter what happens to him. In other words, if they do execute me. Don't rise up. Don't get all mad. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that deter you from your goal in spreading the gospel. Turn over to chapter 2, if you will. Here, Paul's encouraging them to imitate Christ in being humble. You know, if you read throughout the New Testament, being humble is a reoccurring theme, isn't it? You know, that tells you the kind of attitude that God wants His children to display. That humility, that humble attitude. Let's pick up verse 3 there. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking on your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." You know, Christ is a perfect example of humility. Someone that is on the throne next to God in heaven to come to this earth to appear as a man, to live as a man on this earth, to put Himself below the angels. But not only to live as a human, but to die as a sacrifice. Being treated the way He was treated. Being crucified. Being beaten. Being hung on a cross. You know, He had total control of it all. But yet He was humble enough to die for us. And Paul was encouraging the Philippians to be like Christ. To be like Him. And being humble. Look for others to serve. Look for others that you can look out for their interests ahead of your own. You know, if we all had these characteristics that Paul is mentioning here, you know, you really wouldn't have any divisions among people at all, would you? I mean, if everyone was selfless, like Paul is talking about, if everyone had other interests, other people's interests ahead of their own, you'd have great harmony and unity in the church. To be Christ-like, it should be all our goal. To follow in His footsteps. To be selfless, to be humble, to value others more than self. He promotes unity and instructs them to do all things without grumbling or arguing. He says, do everything in verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You see, that's to be us. We are to shine like stars in the sky. We're to be different and set ourselves apart from the world, not to blend in. We're to be examples to others. Moving on to chapter 3. He encourages them to use him and other Christians as examples. Paul's saying, hey, look upon me and use me. Use me as in Christ as examples. Use other Christians that are living in the same manner as we do. Use them as examples. In verse 17 of chapter 3, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with the tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Saying, use us examples. Use other Christians examples. You know, surround yourselves with those type of people, those type of examples for us to feed off of and to be like. But then he goes on. He says, your citizenship isn't here on earth. You know, that's why we stand. That's why we're supposed to stand out. That's why we're different. Because we're not citizens here. We're merely here for a short period of time. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I'd like to take this time real quick to make a point. You know, we're in a election year, right, in politics. And I had to tell you, I enjoyed, we had our potluck last Sunday at lunch out at the Sheriff's Arena. And I really enjoyed those times, those occasions, those opportunities to visit and to get to know you better and other people in our congregations better. And it's really a uplifting experience. And I think that's important for congregations to be unified, to get to know each other. But I had the occasion that afternoon to talk to Olivia Carter. She's, 17, 18-year-old, high school, senior in high school. And she's very involved in politics, local and national. And it was neat to get to talk to her for a little while and to see the maturity that she displays at that young age. I'm just now getting to the point where I'm interested in politics, I guess. And I'm 30, almost be 35 this year. I would have nodded off talking about politics at 17 years old. Didn't have an interest in it at all. But it was interesting to see and spend time with her and talking to her about it. And you can see how mature she is for her age. Now, I told Alicia, I said, hey, if Bryson was about 8 or 9 years older, I'd have to make a deal with Brad. We'd have to work some kind of arrangement out. A great, great girl, and we're certainly glad to have them part of our congregation here. But politics, you know, great to be interested in, right? Nothing wrong with that. Like I said, I've gained an interest in it. But we need to be careful as Christians about putting our faith in someone coming out of Washington, D.C. You know, our Savior, the one that has all the answers, is Christ, is God. And our citizenship belongs to them in heaven. We need to remember that always. That we're not placing too much expectations on what man can do here on earth. We need to put our expectations, our faith in Christ and God and what they can do for us at every aspect of our life. Paul instructs them not to put confidence in flesh, which is kind of a little bit about what we talked about in happiness. He says in verse 3 of chapter 3, for it is we who are circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in His flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul's saying, if anybody has reason to put confidence in flesh, it's me. You see, that's what he's saying. He goes on to say, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteous, based on law, faultless. Based on the law, he was the man. A young, upriser, Jewish leader who had had all these things in front of him. Probably very wealthy, if not, they would have been very wealthy leader among the Jews. Paul says, I consider it garbage. I consider it loss. That's what he says. Let's go on. Let's go on to read there. He says in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, he says. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation of His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, and so somehow attaining resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul said, all that I could attain in this life, I had in the palm of my hand, and I shoved it away. I count it garbage. I count it loss because I want to know Christ Jesus. And nothing else matters to Him but that relationship he has with Christ and with God. Paul lived his life faithfully. Paul is a great example for us to follow, to look at. How often do we desire to know God? Do you know God tonight? Do you know God at all? Do you know Christ Jesus? Do you know He suffered and died for your sins? Do you know He was sacrificed and crucified on the cross so that you and I have a hope of eternal home in heaven? Do you realize what He has done for you? Do you realize that opportunity that you have to know Him and for Him to know you and for Him to call you a child of His? That's all Paul lived for. That's all Paul cared about, was furthering the gospel and getting to know Christ. What a great example for us to live by. If you don't know God, His invitation extends to you tonight to simply come forward and declare your faith, be baptized into His name, and to live life anew, being faithful in His name. If you're an erring child of God, and you want that opportunity to correct your life and get right back on the path that leads to righteousness, that leads to salvation, His invitation is extended to you tonight if you'd like to come while we stand and while we sing.